Like rivers that come together at the mouth of a lake. That's convergence. Or like emergency vehicles that arrive from different locations to a call of distress. That's convergence. Or like how our eyes focus separately to create one image in our mind. That is convergence. Convergence is the coordinated movement toward a uniform point. Convergence is different from change. Change is the replacing of one thing with another thing. Before too long, some of us will be changing the mats in our cars or the tires off of our cars. We'll be taking out the old ones and putting on different ones for those other kinds of weather of which I'm not fond and shall not name. Change, though, is not convergence. Change is also different from merge. Merging is a combination of different entities into one. The result of a merger has elements of all those pieces, organizations, or ingredients that have been put together. Merging is not converging. Convergence speaks of continual movement and a focus towards one point. All of Earth's history, past, present, and future, move towards a point, and that point is the return of Jesus Christ. And from that point, there will be particular events that will prepare the way for the new heavens and new earth to be formed, a place where disease won't take life or divide those who live, a place where evil will no longer be present nor influential. Until that time, the unfolding of history with its goodness and blessing, along with the troubling and sometimes terrifying events, are all moving or coming to a point of convergence where the return of Jesus Christ is the focal point. Over the last few months, some people have asked my opinion on whether I think that our present events are an acceleration towards the return of Jesus. Some have asked whether I think that vaccines or vaccine passports, easy for you to say, are similar to the mark of the beast spoken of in Revelation. So let me say this. Over the next few weeks, we will be challenged to developing or redeveloping a Jesus focus every day for our lives. Let's listen to his words and the instruction that he gives, not from a position of accumulating knowledge, rather out of a desire to serve others in his name. So I want you to notice a couple of things about the context of this letter. If you have it open, 2 Thessalonians, right? Start reading it together. If you have your Bibles open, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Okay, stop right there. Stop there. And think about what you, don't think about what you see, but think about what you don't see. Because context is really important when you're reading the Bible. And one of the most significant aspects of context as it relates to this letter, as well as the first letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, is the way in which it starts. Unlike his other letters, which start with his name and some kind of title, most of them will either say Paul the Apostle or Paul a servant, or even his letter to Philemon says Paul a prisoner. Unlike all those other letters, these letters to the Thessalonians simply state his name and the names of his partners in ministry, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. This introduction speaks to a depth of intimacy of relationship, a shared bond that required no formality. There seems to be an understanding that this letter will be received well in the intention with which it was written. Because it is a follow-up response, like it was likely written with particular care, and it would undoubtedly be welcomed with eagerness. Okay, so let's continue. To the church of the Thessalonians. Now, stop there. It gets faster after this. And it's okay to wonder what was the deal with the Thessalonians anyway. In fact, it's important to wonder and then consult what the Word of God says about them. You know, in the ancient world, the city of Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. It was a port city noted for trade and commerce. In fact, it was strategically situated in the middle of the Roman Empire. a throughway, a stopover, as people moved from east to west and west to east across the empire. And so if you have your Bible or Bible app still open, then let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 17. Let's read about the initiation of this relationship between Paul and the Thessalonian believers, for they were a diverse group. In Acts 17, verse 1, it says, "When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. 'This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah,' he said. 'Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob and they started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.' And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond, and they let them go." That was how their relationship started. And we can see that there was a strong Jewish culture into which Paul spoke over three consecutive weeks on Saturdays or Sabbath days. But there was also a significant Gentile or people of other ethnicities within that city that Paul connected to in the marketplace. And from these encounters, a diverse group of people came to unite in their declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. But more than that, we also see perhaps why the relationship between them and Paul was so personal. You see, they had suffered together. He didn't just receive news of their persecutions. He was there, and he went through those struggles with them. His compassion and his empathy were at a deeper level. Easy for you to say. something that he conveyed in the first letter when he said that we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, though not in thought. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. That's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians. But Paul couldn't stay with them then. He had to move on, and time and circumstances did not permit him to return. Yet so concerned was Paul that at some point he sent Timothy back to check on them. And Timothy spent time with them, encouraging them in the manner that still reflected Paul's example. And in that time, Timothy listened to their questions and yearnings, and he returned to meet up with Paul, likely in the city of Corinth. More time would have elapsed for that travel to take place, and an update then to be given, and then for a reply to be formulated, which became the first letter to the Thessalonians. And it would have taken time for that letter to get back to those believers. Then there would have been time for the first letter to be shared among the followers of Jesus in that city. There would have been more time to apply those instructions into their lives. And there would have been even more time for them to then have more questions and formulate a reply. And then more time to get that reply back to Paul. And then time for Paul to write his letter and send it back to them. Time. Time to ask, ponder, trust, live, receive, correct, pray, live some more. In the time that Paul was writing at the early establishment of the first followers of Jesus, when a letter was sent, the intention was that it would be shared among all the believers in the houses where people were meeting throughout the city. There was no live stream, no post to YouTube, no Podbean or Spotify podcast available. The truths of God were shared from person to person, house to house, through relationship. And this took time. There weren't Bible apps with unlimited devotional plans or Christian radio stations or television networks with continual streams of programming. There were small amounts of truth, and there was extended time through which there was a continual call to develop as a follower of Jesus and to develop a focus, a Jesus focus, every day. Paul would use this second letter to affirm the foundational truths that he conveyed to them in the first letter. Additionally, he would respond anew about questions about convergence as it relates to the return of Jesus. And so as we read through this letter and others like it, it's important. It's important to consider what those questions might have been. Likely, they would have been reflective of our own questions. You can perhaps guess or interject your own questions among them by the way in which Paul responds as we read through this letter. Things like, why are we experiencing suffering? To what extent should we honor those in authority over us? Have you seen those in authority over us? I thought having faith in Jesus would mean that things would go well for me or my family. Is Jesus coming back? Because if so, how will we know? Some topics he's going to provide more detail. For others, he provides general principles. But in all things, he compels them to develop a Jesus focus every day. And so it's important to be reminded that the Thessalonians started with persecution and trials because of their faith in Jesus. In the Roman world at that time, the declaration of the Lord was reserved for Caesar alone. To confess or acknowledge that Jesus is Lord put a person at opposition to and in defiance of the political mandate of the day. Yet within that context, people were choosing to follow Jesus and willing to suffer for it. Therefore, as we read these first two verses of Thessalonians chapter 1, we need to pay attention to the words that were written. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is divided into three short chapters, 47 verses from beginning to end. However, notice how much the presence of Jesus fills Paul's scroll. In the English translation that I have, there are no less than 13 references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Overall, there are 19 different mentions of the title Lord as it refers to Jesus. That is 19 times in three chapters. That's more than... Some of you are back in school, so you can help me figure this out. That's more than six times a chapter. 19 times in 47 verses. That's one mention for every 2.5 verses. Math is everything. It makes this one of the most concentrated references to the Lordship of Jesus Christ of any book in the New Testament, and in fact, the whole Bible. Whatever else that we're about to learn, the Lordship of Jesus was to be continually the focus of those believers. And therefore, the Lordship of Jesus must also be our focus. Paul wanted them to develop a Jesus focus every day. Now, let's see how Paul initiates this letter. And let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so. Because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring." Faith, love, and hope-filled perseverance. Some of you will recognize this greeting because it's almost identical to the greeting that Paul wrote in his first letter. The words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 say, "We remember before God and Father, our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Faith, hope. Faith, love, and hope-filled endurance. It's likely no coincidence, then, that these letters were written from the city of Corinth, to whom Paul would emphasize the significance of faith, hope, and love, with the greatest of those being love. When Paul speaks of faith, he speaks of it as a growing faith. We grow in our faith by entrusting ourselves to God and living our lives shaped by his promises, his truth, even when it's hard. I find that our natural tendency is to get to a place where we can look back more than we can anticipate what God has yet to show us. Yes, even when it's hard, growth requires change, and change can hurt for a time, but ultimately, if we believe that the circumstances of life are on a path of convergence that will ultimately be fulfilled at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to complain less, encourage more, and demonstrate our trust in God's sovereignty over our lives and our world. The gospel of Jesus changes the way we view our work. It changes the way we relate to those in authority over us. The good news that Jesus brings changes the way we relate to those and respond to those around us as we develop a Jesus focus every day. Faith in Jesus has a beginning, that is, when we acknowledge the gift of salvation that God has offered to us through Jesus Christ, and we begin this new relationship with him, through which we learn to trust him as we continually confess our sin and learn to order our lives by his truth. This faith continues to grow, ought to grow throughout our lives. The chief evidence of a growing faith in Jesus is a deepening capacity to love others. Learning to sacrifice personal preference and personal ease with a desire to seek the best for others. That's the love of Jesus. Agape love, self-sacrificing love, a lay-it-down kind of love. Our world needs this kind of love, doesn't it? This is a season that is ripe for love in our city, in our country. Political leaders are growing weary of making decisions amid the pandemic. There is a general lack of love. Statements are being uttered that demonstrate frustration, fatigue, and frankly, being fed up. And that frustration has a trickle-down effect that continues to keep people apart, where few can have a mature discussion, even if they see things differently. We need a love that is willing to listen, willing to understand, and willing to honor one another's views. We need a love that looks for new solutions rather than trying to return to old forms. We need a love that helps us bring a Jesus focus every day. This week alone, I had a discussion with pastors not only in this city, but other pastors in other cities about the rise of a lack of love among those who say they're following Jesus. If this self-sacrificial love is to be a notable characteristic of Jesus' followers, then there are a growing number who have gone MIA, missing in action. And frankly, I'm embarrassed by the defensive stances and the antagonistic comments and postings that seem to be only increasing. We need Thessalonian-like followers whose love is not decreasing, nor is it growing cold. Rather, we need Thessalonian-like followers of Jesus whose hope is enduring even amid trial. And for those of you keeping score at home or here, I've intentionally omitted the word persecutions, even though it appears in our text for a time. Here's why. The persecutions that the Thessalonians were facing were based on their allegiance to Jesus Christ, their confession of Jesus as Lord, as we've previously discussed. That is not our current reality. We will discuss in this series how perhaps more than ever we can see faith-based persecution as a possibility in our world. Could we get there? Maybe, but in my opinion, we're not there yet. Paul's advice to the Thessalonians, who are actually living under actual, real tyranny and consequential persecution as a result of their professed faith in Jesus Christ, was to grow in their faith, to increase in love, and to persevere in hope-filled endurance. To do that, we need to discover or have a Jesus focus every day, knowing that there will be convergence upon his return. Now, there are certainly trials or difficult circumstances that many of us are navigating as followers of Jesus. There are situations that we are being faced with that we feel unprepared to engage and perhaps concerned or anxious in the engagement. It hasn't been easy for anybody. As we develop endurance, we gain the capacity to persevere. Endurance isn't sitting back and taking things or waiting idle. Endurance that informs perseverance is a capacity to keep moving forward, to keep faithful, to demonstrate compassionate care for others. Perseverance that is sustained by endurance is only possible because we, among all people, as followers of Jesus Christ, have a great hope. And that hope is the promised return of Jesus. Endurance is ignited from certain hope. It is propelled from the recognition that the favor of God is mingled with and mixed in with the sinful consequences that evil has brought to this world. However, we have hope because this co-mingling, this even swirling or confusing and frustrating or devastating political and environmental events of that our world continues to move towards, all of it is a movement towards the return of Jesus. And we'll learn more about that in the next few weeks. But because of this hope, we recognize that our faith has substance. The truth of God is relevant to our circumstances. It should then compel us, motivate us, encourage us, deepen us in our commitment to increase in sacrificial love for others. Our world, the people in your neighborhood, your workplace, your schools are looking for hope. They've been wounded by hate and division and anger. They need love. Your growing faith in Jesus Christ is necessary these days. Take time to listen, enter into the sufferings of others, the sufferings that we all share, and remind them of the love of God for them. Confess Jesus. Tomorrow night, there will be people who will be happy, and there will be people who will be upset once the election results come in. But our hope is not found in the government of the day. Our hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And the spiraling events of the world around us only go and to move us towards this point of convergence where everything will be made right. Therefore, let us be people of growing faith, of increasing love, and of hope-filled endurance. Amen? There is a song, and I always hesitate to bring this a song as I end, but I think it's a good reminder because I don't know how often you even speak the name of Jesus out loud in your lives. I don't know how often it is that you remind yourselves that Jesus is Lord of your life and Lord sovereign over all the earth. I don't know how often that happens for you. I think sometimes we take it for granted. But now is not the time for that, in my opinion. Learn to speak the name of Jesus. Remind yourself of the nearness of Jesus. And so I want to invite you where you're sitting. I'll have the music team come up, and they're going to close us off with a real song in a minute. But I want to use this as our prayer. And so you want to put up that slide for me, Jonah? There you go. Here we go. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is. Let's do that one more time. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.